By the way, thank you for coming out tonight. It's a good time. It always is. And it was good food, too. Here we are to our number 6 on evangelism. Moving right along. Before we get going, let's take a brief moment to take advantage of God's forgiveness. You know that forgiveness applies to you positionally, and it also applies to you every day, experientially. So as believers, we need that because we're sinners. And if we're going to live the spiritual life, we've got to continually be in fellowship with God, and that includes forgiveness every day. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and we will do that by naming our sins to God the Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, and we are then ready to receive the Word and grow in His grace and knowledge. So let's do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have to spend as a church family, to fellowship with each other, to learn about each other, to grow together, to just enjoy life together. We thank you for the things that you are always doing in our lives. We thank you for the plan. Thank you for the Word. And ultimately, thank you for Jesus Christ. We just pray tonight that we can continue to see more and more about what we are to do and how we're to do it. And we just pray that we can concentrate in a meaningful way to change lives, not only our own, but others around us. So we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 6, and good topic. And, you know, last class, I think we covered a lot of information, I feel like, but I wanted to take you from the bad news to the good news, and I think it magnifies the good news when you see the bad news first, and that's what we did, and I just wanted to list some of those things because there is a lot of bad news, you know. Right off the bat, there's bad news because that's how we get here, that's how we arrive to the physical earth is with bad news. So you got sin, you have spiritual and physical death. We have separation from God, enmity, and basically an enemy within us. I think this, obviously the sin is what causes that. But there is that conflict is why I put that there. And I wanted to show that. But that's what we're dealing with here. You know, this is one of those things that I think is good to keep in mind. Because a lot of people don't know this as an unbeliever. But it's very important to you as a person involved in evangelism because it helps you to get them maybe to see a different angle of things that they may not have seen or thought about or considered. You know, why things are the way they are. Why things don't always go the way we think they will go. Why things just always fall apart, right? Well, we've got an answer to that. It's because of sin. Sin. And you can see it in everything. Every single thing sin permeates throughout it all, at least on this physical earth. So here you are. This is what you're left with. And if you know you need an explanation, this is a good place to start. So I think death is one of those things that wakes a lot of people up, right? Because normally they don't think about the end until they're faced with it. Either they're faced with it, someone very close to them dies, that's usually sometimes how it happens, or you bring it up in conversation, or they ask you about it in conversation. And so these are the kind of things that are stirred up. So when I think of bad news, this is about as bad as it gets right here. I mean, there's nothing else worse than separation from God. Nothing, right? When you can't be in fellowship, you can't be in a close relationship. Well, let me rephrase that. You can be. When you're not in a close relationship with God, you know, there's nothing else worse because there's nothing good that can come out of your life unless you are in a close relationship with God. So you're in the worst position that you could possibly be. But then again, this is what leads us, the cursing leads us to the blessing. God has turned all this bad news into good news. And that's kind of where we went the other day in the class, to see that God did turn the cursing into blessing. It's funny how he does that. You know, you can see it in your life in small things that you mess up, you made bad decisions, and God turned that cursing to his glory and to your blessing. And it's no different here. The most horrible thing that we can think of ever happening to us, through us, however you want to look at it, he took it and made it to his glory and to our blessing. And so here we are again, seeing more and more of that in our position. But, you know, God's good at turning that kind of stuff into things that glorify him. We saw it in the Jews, didn't we? And then here we are with the good news, which we hadn't completely fleshed out yet. But the good news is righteousness, spiritual, and eternal life. And those you may think of as one and the same, but I separated them out because I do feel like eternal life, we see that as the end, even though you're living that right now. That starts at the moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ. But we normally call it the spiritual life because it's all in there with eternal life. The closeness with God, what a benefit that is. I mean, we're talking about having a relationship with the God of the universe, the God who saved us. The closeness we have with him, no more enmity, children of God and fellowship with him. So bad news to good news. And, you know, we can talk about a lot of different areas here, but all these good points or these good things directly point to Jesus Christ. He's in the center, that transition from the bad to the good. Jesus Christ is right there in the center, right? So, and the good news is that we have an option to no longer be stuck here. There's an option. That's the most important thing. You know, we live in a world where people feel like they have no options. Why? Because they're searching where there are no options. And when you do that long enough, you get to the point where you give up and you throw your hands up. And you see that a lot, but that's when people become very, very receptive to hearing about spiritual things, because this is where the answers are. All the unknowns about life, all the things that don't make sense, why we're unhappy, why love doesn't work, why relationships don't work. You realize that's all found in the Word of God? Every single thing. So we just have to begin to direct, guide, and assist people in defending our faith and showing them that they do have better options than the ones that are in the world and that the world offers, right? So I wanted to look at 1 Peter 3:18 because it's kind of a good summary verse of what we've been talking about. It says this, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And I think we looked at this, but remember I said the wages of sin is death. That's the first thing to remember. Before you read this, the wages of sin is death, right? And not just, we always think of just physical death. Remember, death is separation. Death is physically and eternally, spiritually separated from God, eventually in hell, right? That's what death really eventuates into. So when you read this verse, you think about the bad news and that separation. This verse is showing the greatness of the good news, which is that the punishment that we owe, that's ours, was paid in full, did you hear that? By Jesus Christ, dying for our sins on the cross. So there, this verse is bringing out a different aspect of the good news and the bad news. And that bad news is that we have something that we owe right off the bat. There's something that we're in debt to right when we arrive on this earth. You know, that's not a good feeling. When you owe someone something, it's not a good feeling because you have it hanging over you and you just want to get it cleared so you can get free of the debt. right? And it feels so much better when you can get out of that debt. Well, now we're talking about a spiritual issue. The debt, by the way, the penalty is the debt. That's what's due. Because remember, God cannot have anything to do with sin. Therefore, sin carries an automatic penalty with it. A judgment must come with sin. And that's exactly what we are in debt for. So an important point of this is right here. The just for the unjust. This is a very good description describing what we've been talking about. It describes our position. It describes the position of God. And it shows how He took initiative to bring that together. The words just and unjust, that I'm not saying this is a wrong translation, but what I want you to know is that the word underneath that is righteousness. So a perfectly normal and right translation would be the righteous for the unrighteous in this case. And I think that's easier to understand because that's actually exactly what's taking place in the soul. We are unrighteous from the get-go. And God is the righteous and He has come to rescue the unrighteous. So this, you may not pay a lot of attention to those two words, but when you think about these, righteous for the unrighteous, this is God on our behalf, right? Look at what all this means to us. This is the innocent doing something for the guilty. The innocent doing something for the guilty. The sinless for the sinners. Sinless for the sinners. The holy for the unholy. Light for darkness. And right for wrong. All these things, notice that Jesus is on the left side of this. Jesus is on the left side, we're on the right side. Do you see what our contribution is to this? It's not very good. It's not very good. We are the negative side. Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the left side, which is, there's an initiative there. He's taking the initiative to do something that doesn't even deserve it. And that's the point here, right? So, and that's, by the way, this is all of our positions on the right side from ground up. So, and I'm showing you all these to see what we offer into the equation compared to what Jesus is to us. He knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. You know, that says a lot right there in that one statement. If you're sinless and you become sin just for us, huge, big deal. And what that means is that the sins of the world were imputed to a sinless person, a sinless God that was hanging on the cross. Couldn't have anything to do with sin because He could not sin. But He had to pay for the sin, so God the Father imputed those sins to Him. And that was the payment, right? So when you look at this list, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't. I mean, why would someone go from righteousness to save the unrighteous or the innocent to save the guilty, the sinless for the sinners, et cetera, et cetera? Doesn't make much sense unless you include a word like grace. Grace. Grace is written all over this right here because there's no explanation for it. The grace of God doesn't make sense without God. Grace is a word that only makes sense because God exists. That's it. Grace doesn't exist in the world in which we live. We can try to mimic it. We can try to, kind of say this is what I think it's supposed to look like. But the only accurate description and thinking of grace is found from God to us. That's how we understand grace, right there. That's how we understand grace. So when you see this, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all until you include grace. And I think grace is another big component of the gospel. It's a huge component of the gospel. Grace is big. It's got to come into the conversation, right? At least in our conversation in this class. And the reason why it's important is because when we look at this list, we know that grace isn't based on anything that we can do. It's not based on something that we can offer God. It's not based on being able to change our status, change our position, change anything to say, oh, look, they're changed. Now I can go ahead and act on their behalf. That's not the thinking of religion. And that's why I'm telling you that, because grace has to be recognized from the get-go. From the get-go. Otherwise, you'll think that you can contribute something or give something or do something or say something in exchange for the grace of God. Well, that's not how grace works. Not according to the Bible. Grace is completely and totally up to God and motivated by God and God alone. And God has chosen in His own free will to choose to let us in on the benefits that only He can offer. That's what grace is about. It's choosing a sin, to allow a sinner in to His perfect realm and blessing. Part of that is obviously a relationship. That's what we're talking about, a relationship. So, and remember, grace, according to the Bible, works are excluded. That's why works are excluded from grace, because grace doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. It depends completely and totally on God. So everything we have is really completely and totally because God chose to let us partake in it. That's it. That's what it is. And sinners at that. So there's a lot of grace here. If anything, if we could say anything, if we want to contribute anything or say something about us, we could say we completely and totally don't deserve what we're being given. That's what we can say. That's a truth that we know from looking at this list. We do not deserve anything that God has given us. That's a good start because it's true, right? It's where we are from the get-go. And the reason I'm telling you all this and showing you this list is because it's a very important thing to understand when it comes to evangelism. It's very important. You remember this verse, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this time around, let's read verse 24. Because we've covered this bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a good verse. Because it is really talking about what we just got done discussing. Right here. It is. Another translation for being justified is being made righteous. Being made righteous. That's what justification is all about. And as soon as you see justified, you can automatically think salvation, because that's exactly what it is. When you were justified, you were saved. So being justified is being made the righteousness of God at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Those things all go together right there. I think you know that. So we can see that in Scripture. How about Abraham? It's a very clear verse of when that happened. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's the moment that Abraham was obviously made righteous and made acceptable to God. Notice that Abraham didn't make himself acceptable. But religion will tell you that. But Abraham didn't do that. God didn't give him his righteousness because he saw Abraham doing righteous things. It's not how it worked. He didn't say, Abraham, give your life to the Lord, turn your life around for Jesus or Yahweh, and I will give you my righteousness. No, what does it say? He believed in the Lord. That's exactly what happened. He believed in the Lord, and that's the moment he became acceptable before God. And who made him acceptable? Was it Abraham? No. It was God making him acceptable. So, and that's a good verse because this is the moment when Abraham was saved or justified. But look back at what it describes, how this verse is describing this justification, or we could say this salvation. Look what it's described as a gift. As a gift. I like this word, obviously. It's an adverb, so it's describing, right? And it's used to describe something freely given. Freely given. Makes sense. We can all, you know, we understand the concept of a gift. Someone gives you a gift. You know, when you give someone a gift, you don't call them a week later and say, hey, you know, maybe you can help me out with that a little bit. It's kind of expensive. You know, I kind of paid a lot for that. I was hoping you could help me out. You don't do that, right? It was a gift. You gave them the gift to enjoy the gift. So that's the idea behind this word here. If you guess what? If you owe something for a gift, it's no longer a gift. Free is free. If it's not free, well, then it's not free. It's no longer a gift. That's the word. That's exactly the word. So if it's going to be a gift, at least according to the Bible, we can change that in our culture if we want to say, hey, you owe me for that gift. But I'm telling you the biblical definition of the word gift in relation to salvation. That's what I'm telling you about. It is something that is free. I will tell you, that sounds good to you and me, but it upsets a lot of people. That one word right there upsets a lot of people because they cannot stand the fact that salvation is not dependent on what they can do or what they can contribute or what they can offer God. It strips that completely out of the water because it's free. I don't know how they get around words like that, but they squirm around them somehow. So you may be thinking, well, you know, I know a lot of y'all know that salvation is free. You're probably thinking, well, duh. But this is actually a very important word because it's describing salvation. And if something is free, guess what? It means we can't pay for it. We can't pay for it. I think that's the kicker here. We cannot pay for salvation. Cannot pay for it. As soon as you make what a person does or has done or is supposed to do an issue in salvation, you take this word and you throw it out the window. You remove the freeness of salvation and you put a price tag on it. That's exactly the good news is no longer the good news. Let's put it like that. Now you have some confusing news. Basically, I mean, that's really what it is, right? You have twisted the scriptures to change salvation from being absolutely and totally dependent on God's grace and freely given to us to being something different. Whatever that may be. You know, a lot of pastors teach that. That something is required of you and they put a price tag from you. So you got to remember this word is really at the root of evangelism. Because when we go to mess with this word, we go to change the freeness of the gift. It's no longer a gift. And then what is it? I don't know. It's not a gift though, and it's not the gospel. It's not the salvation message. It's something else, whatever that may be. So, we don't want to change the good news, obviously. We don't want to make it bad news. We don't want to make it confusing news. So that's why this is a critical word. But unfortunately, we see that time and time again. Changing the gift and the good news and putting a high price tag on it. And it's really confusing. And what ends up happening is you have people that are unsure about their salvation. That's what you're left with. You're left people that are not sure, have no eternal security, because they're not sure about how much they still owe God in order to get that salvation. That is the most confusing thing that I've ever heard of. It is confusing. It would be confusing if you or I believed it too. If we took that bait and ran with it, we'd be confused and we would have no confidence in our salvation at all. You can't, right? You can't do it. I think a lot of things are a good example of that. Actually, I don't have to mention them, but it goes completely against the Bible what the Bible actually says specifically about the word gift. And it also goes against the next word. Look at the next word. It doubles down on the free. It says it's as a gift by His grace. So the free gift is also by the grace of God. Now you've got something free, and these two go together right here. They go together. And keep in mind that we're talking about this from our position. I'm not talking about this from the position of Christ. We know that there was a price paid so that we could have the freeness. We understand that. I'm talking about from our position right now, right? And I briefly mentioned, I think, grace a few times, but this is why we receive the benefits of God right here in the word grace, because He chose to let us in on it. He chose to let us in on it. And actually, He went a lot further than that, because He figured out a way to be able to allow us to have the ability to join Him back in the relationship. He figured it all out. Jesus Christ. I mean, who else could have thought of that? No one. No one. So it's not just a free gift, but it's a free gift that has been made available to us by the means of and because of God's grace. Those two have to go together, because they go together in this verse. It's free, and God decided to put it together, make the plan, send the human person that had perfection and had a sinless body, and pay the price. So it was a gift, but He also thought it out and then said, put it in action. A lot goes in grace. You know, we don't think about that, but we're here. We're on the earth. I mean, it's grace that we are here. It's grace that we're here at this time. It's a very unique time. Without grace, the gospel is not the gospel. Without the freeness of the gift, the gospel is not the gospel. You can't remove either one of these right here. You can't do it. You can't remove them. You have to remember, God is responsible for giving it to us by grace. And what makes us think that we can change that? Well, there are people that attempt to change that, but we can't change that. We can't do it. So many people actually attempt to do that. So you can understand how important grace is when it comes to your salvation. If we don't understand grace, we don't know grace, then how do you talk about the good news? How are you going to offer somebody that gift freely and have it completely and totally based on God and portray that message and talk about that message if we don't understand that it's free and it's from God and that He's trying to give you those benefits? He wants you to have those benefits. He hates to see you in the position that you're in, because he tried to get a relationship with us, and He will continue to try to get a relationship with us until the day we die. He wants to continually give us a chance to make a decision for Him. Right? And when you combine these words, you realize that fact, that He's motivated for us to receive it. I mean, He's taken away all the roadblocks. He's made it free, and He provided it. What else is in the way? There's nothing in the way. There's absolutely nothing in the way. And when someone understands that God has completely and totally removed all restrictions, removed all barriers, removed everything to being in a relationship with Him, that can make a difference in someone's life. It can. It can make a difference. So we need to, this is one of those words that I think is instrumental in the gospel, because as the scripture tells us, if it is by works, it is no longer on the basis of grace. Grace is no longer grace, right? And when you take grace out, guess what you remove? The freeness. You remove that freeness. And again, you're left with something that is not the gospel message. And I think what you're left with when you do that, and by the way, I think we have quite a few people who fall into that category. I do. In the world around us. religion has infiltrated this area very, very badly. And they've done a very good job of it. Satan is working over this area right here of free grace, salvation that God has given to us freely based on the work of Christ. Satan has penetrated that and he's corrupted it and distorted it, and people have bought it. They've bought it. And you know what the result of that is? People that are unsaved but going to a church that does not have a spiritual component attached to it. That's the danger of it. No Holy Spirit, no spiritual component, because they're not saved. They never accepted Jesus Christ by grace alone, in faith alone, right? So what happens is you've got a bunch of holy on the outside Christians with a bunch of dead man's bones in their heart, just like the Pharisees. When there's no spiritual component, when you're not saved, when you're working for your salvation, you turn into a hypocritical Christian, because it's not actually changing your mind. And so the only resort is to change on the outside, so you fool people to think that you're a real Christian. So, and we talked about all that in our series on religion or Christianity, but that's how dangerous it is. That's how different it is to change the gospel from a free gift by grace to something else. You lose salvation. And I'm not saying you take it away from someone. I'm saying you miss it completely. When you take option B instead of option A, we cannot mess with God's word, even when it comes to salvation. Actually, the most important time, we can't mess with it. And when we do, there's a price to pay for that. And I pray that people want to get that right. You know, because we want people to get that right, obviously. Their eternal future is dependent on it. So the bottom line is, when you turn God's word to mean something else, what do you end up with? Legalism. Legalism. That's the kind of system that a bad interpretation or wrong interpretation or intentional wrong interpretation of God's word, what do you end up with? Legalism. You end up with a church that is doing a bunch of do's and don'ts, checking off the boxes, and that's the Christian life. But it's not. It has nothing to do with it, right? Nothing to do with it. And you get a bunch of young kids that are saying, well, what's the point of all this? What's the point? Well, see, the problem is the Holy Spirit is not involved in the process. And that child has no purpose or understanding about what they're doing, because the church is telling them you have to check off this box, and this box, and they're not having a life change out of this. And the youth is saying, well, what's the purpose? So you're having a hard time to show the child that they have a purpose in the plan of God through him. I see that over and over again. And I'm not even talking about the older kids. You know, the older kids have bought the entertainment. And I'm talking about the young kids. The young kids. They need to see purpose. They need to see that this is real. If they see you have to check off box A, B, C, D, that doesn't compute to them. They need to see God is real. And the only way to see that is if they're saved by the grace of God. That's it. That's it. Got to have a person saved, right, before they can start to change. You got to get out of that, break out of that system, though. So anyways, that was a little bit of a side tangent, but it goes along with the gift and the grace of God, right? Some things you got to, you know, hit on, because it's just badly misused. And I think ultimately the word of God is rejected. Unfortunately, that's the real bottom line of the story, but that's what we see a lot of. So we want to have meaning in the church, and the way to have meaning is to do things as unto the Lord, and that's the way it is. So so then we see this next phrase, which is a very good phrase, because what is it showing us? Well, it's showing us the reason. The reason. I guess you could say the reason all this is made possible, or that God has decided to make it work through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this phrase right here is the basis of our freedom. Right here. It is the basis of our spiritual, physical freedom. Right here. Specifically spiritual. And the word redemption is another one of those major words that come into play in evangelism. Redemption. Obviously, the first thing that you think about and I think about, if you do think about it, is slavery, and you'd be correct. Because this word is about that. And let me give you the definition of this word. It means to be made free by the payment of a ransom. That's exactly what the word means. So if you thought about slavery, when you see redemption, you thought about redeemed, and you thought about a slave, somebody paying off the ransom for that slave so they could pay his freedom, pay the way for his freedom. Redemption. You know, that happened. That was a real thing. A slave could go from slave to free by someone paying the ransom for that slave, whether it be an individual person or it be a group. And now you put that in our context, guess what? We're a slave to sin. To sin. And it makes sense when they put the word, God put the word redemption in here, because we need to be freed. We need to be freed. We're in a state of slavery to sin right from the get-go, and we have to be redeemed, or we don't have to, but God chose to redeem us, right? So, look at this verse really quickly. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is an excellent verse, and it's a good, another one of those summary verses that show us what we've been talking about. And this verse is actually showing us a little bit different component to the freedom that it carried a price with it. It carried a price. And you can see that that freedom, the redemption, came through His blood. And we talked about that. We talked about the death that Christ provided. We talked about the spiritual death that occurred as a result of Him paying the ransom for us. You know, realize He was the ransom. Jesus was the ransom for us to be redeemed. That's why it says have redemption through His blood. There's the sacrifice. See, that's where the payment is coming in, right here in this verse. And by the way, which no one was capable of paying except a sinless Jesus Christ. That's the only one that could pay that price. So when you have a perfect payment, guess what you have? A perfect result. And that's how God works, isn't it? He has a perfect ransom payment, and you get a perfect result, which is what we have. God, we've got it made. We got it. God decided to make it for us. He really did. I mean, He doesn't settle for anything less than perfect when it comes to solving our problems, but He did it perfectly. He really did. But this is part of, I think, understanding our redemption was dependent on the ransom payment that had to be specifically approved by God. It couldn't be just any ransom, right? We know that it had to be a very, very special and unique payment that only Jesus Christ could pay. That's an important point, because we keep going back to Jesus, and that's by design. So, remember, sinlessness paid for our sin. That's what the verse is showing us. And specifically, the verse is calling it the forgiveness of our trespasses. Love that. And by the way, forgiveness is another big component of evangelism. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You realize it's just rooted in forgiveness? We could say it's rooted in grace. We could say it's rooted in freeness. We could say it's rooted in the bad news. We could say it's rooted in forgiveness. It is. It certainly is. This is a major part because it means the act of freeing from an obligation. That's what forgiveness is. It's freeing you from an obligation. We don't think about that as much because as a believer, you're actually being freed on a daily basis from sin. Every time you confess, God is freeing you from the slavery and the hold of that sin that will continue to allow you to make bad decisions if you don't go to get that relief. That's exactly what's happening. There is definitely a freeing aspect for the believer as well, but think about the unbeliever. He needs to be freed. He needs to be freed. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He provided a release of obligation to pay the penalty for sin. See, that's what the obligation is. But that's exactly what forgiveness provides. It releases you from your position in sin. It releases you from that. No longer condemned, no longer sentenced to death, hell, and destruction, separation from God forever. Forgiveness releases us from that. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid that penalty. There was a payment made for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. That's the idea. That's the point here. See, the mediator. That's where the mediator comes in, Jesus Christ. So he paid the debt. He paid the penalty. And this leads us actually to the last part of the good news, which is how do we receive it? How do we receive it? We talked about the bad. We talked about the good. We talked about everything. And honestly, I think the best, or I can't say the best, there's a lot of good ones, but one good one to see is when Paul and Silas got sent to prison. I mean, it's very clear. It's very clear. So let's look at that one. Because one of the things about all these things that God has provided through Christ, it's not given to us automatically. In other words, you don't get to a certain age and all of a sudden you're granted salvation. Right? But we know it's an option for everyone if they want it. So that's what we're looking at here. What is our role when it comes to salvation? What is our role? And I think we can see that very clearly when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And you remember, I know you remember that story, but what happened was Paul and Silas were in town and there was a demon-possessed fortune teller. It was a girl. And she was really getting on their nerves. She was yelling at them, saying, "Son of the Most High," she's constantly saying things to him. And Paul got annoyed by it. So he cast the demon out of the girl, right? And you remember that this little girl was actually someone making money for someone, her owners. She was a fortune teller, and the demon inside her was able to allow her to tell fortunes. Well, her masters were a little bit irritated with Paul because he cast out the demon. Guess what? Can't make him any more money. Can't tell any more fortunes, right? So that's a problem. So what happened was Paul and Silas got put into prison. Before they got put in prison, what happened to them? They got beat. They got beat. You can see that it says with many blows in Acts 16:33, and then they threw him into prison. And so I think we have time just to read through this, maybe get started on it. But keep that in mind that you just got, let's start where they're in prison at this point. I'm starting in Acts 16:25. And this is the first night that they're in prison. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31 says, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So, well, let's talk about a few things here. The first thing I think we need to keep in mind about this set of verses is that Paul and Silas had every reason in the world to be upset. They were thrown in prison unjustly. On top of that, they were beaten. It says a lot. We don't know exactly what that entails. They obviously were able to pray and sing, but it couldn't have felt good. That's the first thing. They had every reason to be irritated. But guess what? They weren't upset. Because we can see that exactly what they were thinking in Acts 16:25. What did it say? They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them do this. Now, the first thing we need to keep in mind is that we've been talking about preparation with the gospel of peace. Paul and Silas applied the word of God to the circumstance, and you can see the result. You can definitely see the result right here in what's happening. They entered the rest that we talked about, and they had passed the test that they just got in. They just were being tested. This is the first day they were in prison. They'd already passed the test. They could have been very mad. They could have been very upset. They could have been yelling, throwing the red flag. What's going on here? Somebody come rescue us. This isn't right. We weren't doing anything wrong. And they would have been justified in saying that. And by the way, they had no idea how long they were going to be there. No idea. No idea. And they're singing and praying and worshiping God. Now, I want you to think about this, because when you get taken out of something that you're doing and put into a different situation that you'd rather not be in, maybe you end up in the doctor. Maybe you end up in the hospital. Maybe you end up in a place that you would rather not be. Maybe someone just needed something. They called you. You're the only one that answered. And you have a line a mile long of stuff you were supposed to do. Paul could have gotten bent out of shape. He could have gotten their eyes on the people and the circumstance. He could have said, "I'm getting angry." He could have been worried. He could have been frustrated. He could have felt sorry for himself in the prison. He didn't do any of those things. He could have said, "My time's valuable to me. I don't have time for all this." You know what? They were on their way to Thessalonica. He had stuff to do. But wait a minute. This is a test. We have to pass the test. We got to pass the test. They could have done all that, but what did they choose to do? Focus on the priority. That's what they chose to do. They chose to focus on the priority, and it's so evident because they were speaking about it. They were singing about it. They were praying. They were saying it out loud. That's how focused they were. Right here, we can see that. And what were they focused on? The mission that God had them on. The mission that God had them on. Do you know when you go into the hospital, you're on a mission that was sent by God? Do you know when you go out of your way, your time is valuable, and when you get pulled out of that to do something else, you're on a mission from God? And if you're not prepared, you're going to get frustrated and you're going to ruin the opportunity. They could have easily gotten frustrated and missed the opportunity to do what they were doing. How many times has a wrench been thrown into your plans? A lot. A lot. Happens all the time. You got to go do this. You got to go do that. You didn't plan for that. You didn't plan for this, right? I'm pretty sure Paul and Silas didn't plan for this. Not at all. Maybe for you, that's a family reunion. I don't know. It might get you all bent out of shape. Who knows? But the point I'm trying to make is you got to get a hold of why you're there, and you got to pass the test before you get into the test. Paul and Silas nipped it in the bud right off the bat. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done anything. They wouldn't have thought about anything. They wouldn't have thought about other people. They wouldn't have thought about what they were there for. They wouldn't have thought about God's purpose for them in that moment. Wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have done it. So all I'm saying is, do you get bent out of shape and miss the opportunity? Maybe. Hopefully not. But I'm saying that because this is part of being prepared with the gospel. That's part of it. That's part of it. If we're constantly getting bent out of shape because our schedules are getting thrown off, I mean, you got to be aware that God is trying to use you in spectacular ways. Remember, I said we have to prepare before we need to be prepared. This is a prime example of that. We can see that here. Look what's happening here. God has inserted two men into a prison. You know, when I first read this, I thought, you know, it kind of reminded me of like a Black Hawk helicopter and two guys fast roping into the prison that God has inserted. And doesn't it feel like that? God has put these men in the prison on a special operations mission because he knew they were the only ones that could do it. They were the only ones that could do it, and they had a good attitude about it. And look what needed to happen. Somebody needed to hear the gospel message. I mean, there was a mission here of evangelism right here. And look how great the opportunity is. So you don't even have to be in great physical shape to have these great opportunities that are spiritual in nature. Spiritual. Anybody can do this. If God is putting you in a place to do this, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. So you got to realize that part of being prepared is staying focused and sensitive to God's hand working in the circumstance. Working in the circumstance because he's going to open the door to the real reason you're there. He will show you why you are there. I guarantee it, he will show you. But if you're upset, you won't see it. If you're out of fellowship with God, you won't see it. If you're in fellowship, you'll recognize that you're in the prison for a very specific reason. You're in the hospital, you're in the ER, you're at the somebody's house helping them out for a very specific reason. Very specific reason. So, you know, these things have to come into play because there was a need in the prison. And there's a lot of needs out there. I mean, let's be honest. There's a need on around every street corner, right? You know, everywhere. There's a need. And when you have people who are prepared with the gospel of peace, what does God do? He meets the need. He sends people that can meet the need. These men were prepared to meet the need. So what happened? He sent them to prison. And guess what? They were out the next day. Only God can do that, by the way. Only God can do that. So we can't plan that. We can't plan the timing. We can't plan the circumstance. We can't plan God putting in the people. And we surely can't plan us getting into the places that we need to go where God needs or the people have a need and God wants to send you to address that need. I mean, like, whoa, what's going on here? What did we get into, right? I know. That's what I was thinking. You just never know. You just never know where God's going to put you. But honestly, this happens anywhere. And so be prepared because it can happen when you don't expect it. I'm sure Paul And Silas surely didn't expect this, but they were flexible and they got right back into it and they passed the test. And guess what? It opened the door wide up. We're not even done with the story, but we're out of time. We're not even to the end yet. We don't even, I haven't even got to why we're, how we're saved. That was the whole point of this. But I did read it, so you got a little bit of glimpse. It's believe, but we'll talk about that, next class. But, anyways, this is a good story. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the challenge that we all have here. The challenge to be prepared, the challenge to be flexible with the things that happen and the things that change and the things that move and shift in our lives. We know that everything is planned, and we pray that we can be sensitive to that and that your arm is in everything that we do. We're so grateful to be a part of it, and we just pray that we can be, just take these words and make them a part of us, because we want to be used in the same way Paul and Silas were. So we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.